Let's open up with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. By your grace, O Lord, may you continue this beautiful time of fellowship, Lord. May your word, Lord, do as Jeremiah will describe tonight, be the kind of sustenance in these very peculiar times in which we live. We saw it earlier on. Take the book and eat it. It'll be sweet to your mouth when you first taste it, but then once you've had it in your tummy a while, it'll be sour. What's that about? Much of God's truths are so beautiful when we first sort of take them in. There's a sweetness to them. That is until we either have to live it on our own or we are challenged from without, on the outside, Lord. And then, Father, sometimes, truth be known, trying to walk in your truths, walk in your obedience is hard, Lord. It's difficult. And we're going to see tonight, and I praise you for it, Lord, a beautiful example of a real feeling human being. Jeremiah. Father, he's a lot like us. And I pray that tonight, Father, we can take away from tonight's teaching some pretty wonderful and unswervable, unflappable truths. Now more than ever, we need to stand on your word. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Daniel chapter 15. That was last week. Sorry about that. Jeremiah chapter 15. I don't know if we'll get to chapter 16, but we'll just see what we got, all right? You ready? Chapter 14 that we saw last week. Did you guys know that the verses in the chapter breaks, they don't really show up until about the 1500s? So when Jeremiah wrote his original autographs, there weren't any chapter and verses. So by and large, most times the chapter breaks seem pretty logical. Tonight is one of those times where I think they missed it a bit. They missed it by about four verses. This should really be a continuation of chapter 14, the first four verses. Remember last week in chapter 14, there was Jeremiah saying, Lord, this is hard to watch. And God is continuing to respond to Jeremiah. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. If you remember the last part of chapter 14, what was happening is you'll see that when the Babylonians do show up about 587 BC, that's the third siege of the Babylonians against Jerusalem. They're going to destroy everything. They're going to destroy the temple, and a whole lot of folks are going to lose their lives. And the brutality by which they're going to do it is quite startling. Then they say, oh, Lord, end of chapter 14, we're so very, very sorry. And remember how God said at that point, too late. That is a model, I believe, of Judgment Day. In other words, we have all of our lives here under the sun to receive Jesus, and God never stops knocking on the door of our heart. But there does come a time, if we die this side of glory without receiving Jesus' full pardon, his finished work on the cross, is it too late then? Yes. Modeled by chapter 14 of the book of Jeremiah, when they're saying, we know now, because here comes the Babylonians, God is saying, too late. It's a model of Judgment Day. So here, continuing in that vein, again, one more time, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to turn around. Even if Moses and Samuel, where it says Moses right there, write Exodus 32. And where it says Samuel, write 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. That's what the reference is. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, Jeremiah, I'm not going to change my mind. My mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Really, let them go away. Cast them out, let them go to destruction. A model of Judgment Day. Regarding Moses, Moses interceded for Israel in the desert in Exodus 32. He comes down from the mountain, and what are all the people doing? They're partying. And, well, Moses, we didn't know you were going to be up there so long, 40 days. So, and then they look at Aaron, or I should say there's a golden calf. being paraded around, and they're dancing, and the insinuation there is they're dancing seductively, provocatively, sexually. So it's a drunken orgy of sorts. And then he looks over, and there's the visible representation in their mind. Well, some God took us out. We need something to hold on to. How about this golden calf? And then we find out that Aaron is the one who fashioned it. He looks at Aaron, his brother. Aaron, did you do that? Here's what Aaron says. Well, you know, they brought all the gold from the earrings and stuff, and we just put it in the fire, and this calf jumped right out. Right. And you know what God says to Moses at that point? He says, Moses, I'm done. The parting of the Red Sea, the manna in the morning, all that I do for them, the water from the rocks, they're just not going to ever stop being this way. I'm going to destroy them all and start over all of my promises with you instead of Abraham. And so Moses then intercedes. And some people sort of paint that as if God is all worked up and sort of out of control. And Moses kind of had to rub his shoulders. Easy there, big fella, you know. You don't want to do that. Okay, says God, once he sort of caught his breath. Not so. Did God have every reason and every right to judge them? Yes. But Moses interceded. And at that point, the Bible says, God says, because you've asked, Moses, okay. Intercession opens the door for God's mercy. But in Jeremiah's case, we're past that. How many times this far up to chapter 17, how many times has God told Jeremiah, stop interceding for them? Three times. What about Samuel? Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, what has happened there is again, Saul has been clamored for. The people are saying, we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel is saying, are you serious? You don't want God to be your chief executive officer? The general of your troops? He knows the future. And what do they say? No, we want a dude. And Samuel is so upset, he goes to the Lord. And God says to Samuel, we're going to do this thing. And Samuel is so hurt. Samuel, they're not mad at you. They're mad at me. So then 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, I'll read it to you. Samuel says, brokenhearted, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, Israel. As much as God desperately wants to relent from this destruction of Jerusalem, here in the book of Jeremiah, Israel has broken his Mosaic covenant. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you obey, I'll bless you. You won't be able to outrun the blessings. But if you don't, strike number one around verse 49. I'll send a nation. That's the Babylonians. And then right around verse 63. And even if you still don't do it, then I'm going to send you among many nations, plural. That was prophetic of the Roman takeover in 70 AD. Don't forget also, I think it was the week before last, I took you to Joshua chapter 24. After they had taken out all of the other usurpers, God leaves a few little pockets around. Why did he do that? To give the people something that they need to battle with. I wish it were different. I wish God says, here's what I do. I sweep the way in front of you clean. And all you have to do is get up in the morning, stretch, smile, have a cup of coffee, and it's smooth sailing all day long. How many of you wish it read like that? Why does he leave us bumps in the road? Because like Joshua and Caleb, like Caleb said, they will be our meat. They will be our bread. What did he mean? At that time, he was 80 plus years old. I want you to take us or give us the land, Joshua, where all the Anakin are still there, the giants. You get the pick of the whole place. Why don't you want like the beach? He says, because if we're not fighting, we're going to get soft. And when we get soft, we get careless. We get that whole idea of it's so easy walking with the Lord. And it's not. You start navel gazing. You start doing a number of things because all is well. We need these challenging times. We need them. Why? It keeps us in fighting shape. Israel has broken his Mosaic covenant. They are fulfilling exactly what Joshua prophesied. Chapter 24 of Joshua, we did it. Soaring nationalism, bouncing up and down with all kinds of great worship songs. And Joshua says, whoa. Now, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Us too. And you remember what Joshua said? No, you won't. What? They were crushed. What do you mean, no, we won't? You got idols dangling in your pockets right now. Oh, these old things? Here they are. And here we are too. Verse 2. And it shall be if they say to you, where should we go, Jeremiah? Babylonians are going through our city, destroying facilities and people. Where shall we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord. Such are, really, the idea here is destined. Some or such are destined for death. So, death it will be for them. And such of them are destined for the sword. So the sword it will be for them. And such are destined for the famine. So famine will be theirs. And such are destined for captivity. For them, it's captivity. If you look at this and it looks kind of funny, there's something going on here. A little larger perspective is this is a physical model of something that the New Testament regards as predestined or predestinated. If you get near a seminary student and you bring up the word predestined, they might talk your ear off on that one. Oh, I know what's going on. God says, or Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So according to that verse, is God forcing that person to do anything, or is it their own free will? It's free will. Hold your finger here. Join me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this one. Look down at our verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Pardon me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Sorry about that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him when I got saved. Oh, I got saved. When did you get called? Before the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. Before the foundation of the world, remember, God is outside of the timeline. We sort of are on this linear timeline, so we sort of recognize time as past and present and then future. We remember what we've experienced. We're currently viewing what's in front of us, and we don't know what's coming down the road. Where God lives, it's not like he has a lot of time. Where God lives, there is no linear time. I know it's hard to put that one on. If you've been with us a while, geeky Pastor Steve will tell you about the Large Hadron Collider and multi-dimensional stuff that'll blow your brains out. But in a nutshell, where God lives, he sees linear time, much like you could view a parade from a helicopter, the beginning and the end. So to us, we're on in the parade. We can't see the future. We can only remember the past, and we're currently viewing what's in front of us. God sees Adam all the way through to the very end of time. He made time. Turns out the time itself is a function of the creation. Really? You can slow it down or you can speed it up. If you didn't know, yeah, you can totally do that. And velocity has a big part of that. So don't take me down that road. I just love to talk about that stuff too much. But here's the point. Where God lives, he sees the timeline just like that. He sees Adam. He sees Steve at age 20 over a dishwasher. And he sees me battling. And then I think I've told you my eloquent sinner's prayer. It wasn't a Billy Graham special, I'll tell you that. Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. That was my prayer. At that moment, was God forcing me or was it my own free will? It was my own free will. But it's just that God, before the foundation of the world, he saw me on the timeline. And he saw me wrestling and he saw me giving of my own free will my life to him. And because he saw that from before the foundation of the world, he says, all right, Steve. So, under the sun where we live, it is free will. God is outside of time, and from where he lives, he goes, oh, there you go. That's when he gave his life to the Lord. She gave her life to the Lord. So, before I actually build one molecule, I'm going to choose Steve, even before Adam was ever formulated. I hope that helps you to think four-dimensionally. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us, there it is, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's one place. And right where it says predestined, right, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. Write that here, Romans 8, verse 29 through 30. Now let's actually go to Romans. How come Paul could understand this four-dimensional system? Do you remember that Paul was stoned to death? He was killed. And Luke the doctor says in the book of Acts, chapter 14, we thought he was dead. And you know what? I think he was. Later on, Paul will say, I know a guy. He's talking about himself. I don't know if he was in the body, outside of the body. I don't know. But he was taken to where God lives. And I think from that perspective, he got a glimpse of this four-dimensional sort of systems. He talks about it there in Ephesians. And then now he's going to talk about it in Romans too. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Everybody knows verse 28. Let's read it while we're here because it's awesome. Chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that how many things, you guys? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Who's that? Right? Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. That's who the called are. Well, who are they? They're the people that in their timeline designation of their own free will, they gave their heart to him. God saw that from before he even made time, and that's when he called us. That's what Ephesians 1, verse 5 says. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he, there's that word, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Let me rephrase that. There are times, perhaps even yesterday or today, when you thought, man, I don't think I'm making it. I don't know that I'm ever going to be who God wants me to be. What does this verse promise? You will be. The good news is, even if you didn't make it here under the sun, when you get your brand new body, bingo. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the firstborn. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, those he justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. We've taken this verse apart in more detail, but here's the point. God knows before he made one molecule and before he built and said, go, linear time, boing, and then he separated the light from the darkness and so on, and then he gets to day six and created humans who are on the timeline. Before any of that, he knows who will choose him and who will not choose him. That's what that all means. Let's get back to Jeremiah. Back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I don't know that he knew what he was talking about exactly, but he says it in such a way. Remember, the prophets were writing as they were writing. The Bible says that their spirit was moved. God, however, saw to it that by the time they put the last period at the last sentence, by the time it was done, those original autographs, Even though they were just writing as they were sort of thinking and musing, the Bible says that by the time they got done, every dotting of the I, every crossing of the T was exactly what God wanted. That said, let's look at this again, verse 2. And it shall be that if you say, where shall we go? Here's what's going to happen. You're either going to die by the sword, if that's God's will. You're going to die by famine, if that's God's will. You're going to die this way, or you may be taken in captivity if it's God's will. What do you mean if it's God's will? Those he destined for it. We try to put this all together. Was Pharaoh of Egypt, the story of the book of Exodus, was he a bad guy or was he a good guy? He was a very bad guy. Did God use him anyway? He did. See, that's the thing about people that God knows who will never trust him. He puts them sometimes in places that will accomplish his will. In the case of Pharaoh, I believe it's the first 6 or 7 plagues, Moses said, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. No. But God had 10 plagues in mind, because each of those plagues was a knock in the head of all of the deities that the people were sort of excited about, all the trusting systems, all their idols. So about plague number 7, it seems that Pharaoh lost his heart. Okay. So then what did the Bible say? And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No. Okay, here comes plague number 8. How about now? Let my people go. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No. Plague number 9. And finally, plague number 10, the death of the firstborn. Why? Because the Passover was going to be huge. That was the one where you take the blood of the lamb and you daub it on the doorposts and lintel of your house, and then the angel of judgment would pass over. And of course, what day was Jesus crucified on? The Passover. Back to Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Isn't that kind of unfair? Did God know that Pharaoh would never change his mind? He put him in that place of authority to be in the position to say to Moses, no. So that God could release judgment number 1. No. Judgment number 2. And when he was kind of losing his nerve about judgment number 7 or 8, God hardened his heart. Does that make sense? Why? Because God wants to accomplish his plan. Hitler. He's a bad guy or is he a good guy? He's a very bad guy. How could God let something like that, that terrible maniacal person, how could God ever let that person in that place of position and authority and influence? Why? Because God is accomplishing his purpose. And I had you go back to Jeremiah, but hold your finger there. Go back to Romans. We've read this before, but perhaps now, at least for me, is it really truly sinking in finally? Romans 13, everybody, quickly. Romans 13. Romans 13. Especially in this COVID season. And to us, let's bring it out of the rafters of the subjective and let's bring it to where we live. Governor Sisolak, if you didn't vote for him or if you did, Governor Sisolak said you can't meet more than 50 people in a sanctuary. That's stupid. They let upward 50% in the casinos. How many think that's grossly unfair? I do, because it is. He tells casinos 50% and they could have 1,000 or more people. He tells the church only 50. Unfair. So, does that mean that Sisolak, God just has to work on his heart, you know, whatever it might be? Question, what we've just read, predestined, I don't know if he's saved or not, but here's the point. Romans 13, please, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You know what that word is? That's hupotasso. Does that ring a bell? Yeah. Wives, submit to your husbands. Hupotasso. Not be a doormat, not be a mindless drone, but you come under the authority. You support them. Until when? Until they issue a decree that supersedes a higher authority of God's word. If Governor Sisolak told us, you can't worship Jesus Christ, we should and would have something to say about that. We will absolutely serve Jesus because like Peter said when he was taking in front in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin says, you will stop speaking of this Jesus. Is it better to obey men or God, they said, and they went right back out. Kudos and applause to them. Governor Sisolak has not asked us to stop worshiping Jesus. He has asked us to worship Jesus all you want, but in numbers no more than 50. Do I like that? No. I saw one pastor who said, you know, I think that the First Amendment of the Constitution is a higher authority than Governor Sisolak. What do you mean? The government shall not establish any religion, nor will prohibit the free exercise thereof. He's breaking the First Amendment to the Constitution. Again, maybe the lawyers have to hash that out, but where we live right now, to my knowledge, Governor Sisolak has not established a religion that we have to follow. Am I missing something? Is Governor Sisolak prohibiting my free exercise of my love of Jesus Christ? There are many who would say he might be. I don't know about that minutia of the law. I know that in this one pastor I saw, I know this pastor, and I trust him, and he teaches the Bible quite well. He says, as far as I know, there is no law on the books. You cannot worship the Lord. In other words, the 50 holding them to, he's a California pastor, so their number was a bit different. So we're going to do it anyway. And God bless that pastor, and God use him. But getting back to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Wives, submit to your husbands if he has a law passed through Congress. Is this thing on? Anybody hear that? Husband or the wife gets to say, or does that seem logical? The wife gets to say, yeah, you know what? I don't think you are obeying my First Amendment rights and rituals. What is it saying? Wives submit, which is to say support, pray for. Is a wife supposed to not say anything if she sees her husband going off the track? Nope, by all means, to speak freely. But there's something about if Governor Sisolak has not asked us to stop worshiping Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, Romans, verse 1, one more time. Let every soul be hupotasso, subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Can you think of an exception? Would there be one, being everything we've just looked at? No. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Would that include Governor Sisolak? I have seen pastors effectively say, this government of mine, and I'm talking from both sides of the aisle, they do not reflect my whatever, or maybe they want to go back all the way to the Constitution, point of it being, Romans 13 does not apply here with COVID and masks. With great respect to them, I don't see it that way, because let's read it for what it says. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. You mean lightning bolts from heaven? Well, it could be. But the judgment happens. Remember, the proverb says, when we go off into our own in rebellion, our own sins will rebuke us. Is it possible, in the case of COVID, Well, the government, our government says, please wear a mask. And we say, there's no law in the books that says I have to wear a mask, so I'm not gonna. And God forbid, what if you either transmitted or received COVID? Do you see where I'm going with this? Pastor Steve, you've been over this. Why are you doing it again? Back to Jeremiah. I don't know, because we've been sorely tested on this one, Harvest. This pastor has I could be wrong, and I pray that if ever I'm wrong, I err on the side of grace and peace. But I think this very notion, look at the destinate. We're back in chapter 15 of Jeremiah. Some are destined for death. Some are destined to die of the sword. Some are destined to die of the famine. Some destined to be in the captivity. Predestinated is an interesting perspective. God knows who will choose him and his word, and he knows who will not. He uses both to accomplish his will. COVID. Pastor Steve, do you believe COVID is a conspiracy? The answer is, oh yes, you do. You mean the Illuminati or who, whatever, the Bilderbergers, whatever it is? George Soros, you know? You think it's them? No, that conspiracy goes all the way back to Genesis 3. His seed is going to bruise your seed's heel, Eve. But your seed, Jesus, is going to crush his head. Right then, the wheels of the devil were spinning. And then the resulting from every king, every prisoner, every slave, every person, the conspiracy rolls on. All of the humans involved in what's going on in these last days, you know, if they get the antidote and so on, is that going to be? The answer is, I don't know, loved one. I don't know, but I know this. COVID-19 is awful. It has disrupted everything. But I believe with every fiber of my being, it is God's will for this time. Why does he do that? I have my own thoughts about that, but when God allows any type of squeezing, what's it for? To squeeze people. No matter what they're wearing on their name badge, Christian, he's squeezing us, and it is not fun. And there are times like today when I'm driving in here and the place is socked in with smoke. All that's going on with the COVID, and I got a senior now and a junior in high school, and I see what's happening. Oh, I just wish they had a football season. Oh, God. Oh, God. And there have been those who say, Pastor Sue, we're just not in the same boat with you. Praise God. God bless you. But this pastor at this time believes in Romans 13. And as I was cruising through Jeremiah chapter 15, here it is again. Some people, they're going to die in this. Some of them perhaps might be a believer. Most of them will not. God knows who will choose him and who will not. Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, even later, King Cyrus, before you were born, you are an idol, saturated, evil, malicious military leader grinding up humans. But I have chosen you by name so that you will know that I am the Lord. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 45 even gives Cyrus's name right there so that when he rolls into Babylon, there's Daniel. We've been expecting you. That's my name. When was that written? 150 years before you were born. No way. Daniel, way? Isaiah chapter 44, I chose you. Because you are going to let my people go. to end the exile, the Babylonian exile. And that's exactly what he did. Will we see him in heaven? I don't know. Hope so. But he's a pretty rough fella to begin with. One last time, and I promise I'll stop beating this dead horse. Do you see it with me? Verse 2. What do I got to do? Well, first of all, you're in this pickle because you won't listen to me. Now the grace is done. A model of judgment day. You have to go into destruction. Well, how that's going to work? Well, some of y'all are going to be, such are destined for death, so to death you'll go. Such are some are destined for the sword, so that's what's going to happen. The sword you'll go. Such are destined for famine, so famine for you. And such are destined for captivity, so off you'll go. All of these he uses to accomplish his will. Cain, Pharaoh, Hitler, today's politicians. And also right here in your margin, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. Malachi 1, verse 3. God says, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage. God hates some people? Yes. Because in his foreknowledge, he knew that Jacob would start off like a bonehead, but he would finally get it. Esau could give a rip about God or this beautiful inheritance, and he squandered it all. I hate Esau. And in that section there in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, he talked about the warring in the womb of Rachel, two nations. And then again, Paul, if we were to keep reading in chapter 9 of Romans, he cites the same thing. Harvest, we're going to make it. Well, what about the, some are called to get COVID and recover. Some are called to get COVID and be deathly ill. Some are called to get COVID and die. Well, are they righteous or unrighteous? Don't know. God does. What is our job? All I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still and know that he is God. Amen. I'll get off verse 2. Verse 3. Now watch how this plays out, because the end of this chapter, I think, is especially important for us in the year 2000, the year 2020. Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, those that will be killed by the Babylonians. The dogs to drag, those that will be killed by the soldier or the famine or who knows, or the pestilence. They're not going to be buried. Dogs are going to pull some of them away. Birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour or destroy them. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms. Wait a minute, isn't there just one? Circle that. Write Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. This is him looking for a farther fulfillment. That's Romans in 70 AD. They're scattered to all the nations. I will hand over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. You remember that story, right? That's in 2 Kings chapter 21. Hezekiah, the angel says, Hezekiah, get your family in order, your stuff in order, because God's going to take you home. No, says Hezekiah. He, please. He cried and put up such a fuss. What'd God say? Okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And in those 15 years, he sired Manasseh. This is not one of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh. This is a different fella. And the Bible says that he did evil more in the sight of any other king are more in the sight of God than any other king of Judah. Who holds the high water mark for awfulness in Israel? That goes to Ahab. Who is the worst guy there in Manasseh? In Judah, the southern tribes? That was Manasseh. He ruled for 55 years, and then his awful son went for another two, and then grandson of Manasseh is Josiah. He's on the throne at the age of 8, age of 16. He has a God moment, and he gets radically saved. How is that even possible with two awful examples? It's okay if you come from a if your family put the fun in dysfunction, there's still hope for you. Manasseh, the Bible says in 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was so awful, he set up sexual booths inside the temple court. Inside God's city of Jerusalem. And God says, that's it, you're done. Until Josiah, they find the book, remember. He gets saved, radically transformed at 16, and then around 20 years of age, he starts the rebuilding program. He says, the temple is a mess. Let's get those booths out of there. And they're doing the refurbishing, and a Bible falls out of the wall. And they bring it to him, and he reads it. And he breaks his heart. He tears his clothes, and he puts ashes on his head. Oh, God. God says, I saw that, Josiah. I'm going to stay my hand of judgment until you're gone. That's what this verse is referring to. Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Josiah is gone now. His evil three sons are in control. This is what God is talking about. Now here it comes. Verse 5, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask, how are you doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. Near fulfillment, 587 BC, the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar. Far fulfillment, judgment day. Verse 7, and I will winnow them with a winnowing fan. Right in your margin here, Matthew 3, verse 12. Let me read it to you. Matthew 3, verse 12. John the Baptist says about Jesus, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Obviously talking about the great tribulation. How do I know that? That word for fan in Greek is called, it's a device where you whack and move around and manipulate to dislodge the grains from the stalk. It was called a winnowing fan or a fork. In Greek, you would call that a tribulum. It's where we're going to get the word, take three guesses, tribulation from. Here it is in the Hebrew form, verse 7, winnowing fan, tribulation. Write Matthew 3, verse 12 there. In the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. Is God happy about doing this? Nope, he's brokenhearted. Since they do not return from their ways, their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall upon them suddenly. Verse 9, and she, Jerusalem, languishes, who has borne seven. She hath breathed her last. It's a terrible description. It's a mortally wounded mama gasping for their last breath. This is awful. Her son has gone down while it was yet day, and she has been ashamed. That is to say, she's been made childless. About the worst thing you could ever do to a mama is her to see her kids perish. And she's confounded. In the remnant of them, I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Look at Jeremiah's response, and I appreciate this about God's word. Go get them, God. Nope. Look at Jeremiah, who's not too different from you or me. Oh, Lord, woe is me. My mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole world. Read that. Everybody's against me. Remember in the previous chapters, they're trying to kill him. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. In other words, they avoid me like a tax collector. They're avoiding me like the, what's the guy that calls up your phone? You know, you haven't paid your bill, haven't paid your pill. They hate me like that. God's response to Jeremiah, the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversary and in the time of affliction. This is God saying, I'm going to be your protection and I'm going to be your source of joy. For most of us, our source of joy, seriously, no, I love God. I know you do. But you know how we're wired. Our relationships. Financial security or the hobbies that we love to do when we're winding down. What if being completely obedient to God's word cost you all of those things? What if COVID severely restricted those things? All of you, I want to hug, but I really shouldn't. Papa Sal would love to give you a kiss on the cheek, but he really shouldn't do that. It's for a season, loved one. It's not going to last forever, either this side of glory or the next. Would I still grow in the fruit of the Spirit if I didn't have my women's group, my men's group? You've heard me talk about this before. This is what I think COVID is doing. The whole world has to take a time out. You can't go to your ashram. If you don't know what that is, look up on Wikipedia, you'll find out. You can't go to your mosque. You can't go to your church, by and large. There are people and there are pastors who are doing it anyway. God bless them. May God continue to move. I think they might be, in my humble opinion, I think some of these pastors might be missing the point. You bet we can meet. By the way, we meet on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Y'all are here. This is not an indictment. Where is everybody else? Well, Pastor C, if you meet on a Sunday, now we're talking, you see. When you open up the church, it's more convenient for us. Well, then we'll show up. Lord, help me to say this. What if COVID and even Governor Sisolak is God's instrument so that it's not easy to get to a fellowship or to get to somebody teaching you the word like this? What if COVID is designed by God to separate the people from their artificial life support systems? What if? And the pastors that are saying, pardon the expression, damn the torpedoes full speed ahead. And what if they're, well, I know our governor said ABC, but we've got a constitutional right. Well, Romans 13 says submit to them like a wife submits to the husband. Can you imagine the wife? You don't have the constitutional right to ask me to do that. So I'm not going to do it. Which one is different? I think they're the same. What if COVID is part and parcel of God saying, I'm doing this and separating the people who really do want to grow in God's word and those who say they do, but not really. How do you know? Crowd them a little bit. And don't offer them the ease and convenience of a Sunday service. What if being completely obedient to God and God's word cost you all of these things? Verse 12. Can anyone break iron? The northern, especially that iron that comes from the north, or the bronze, must have been pretty good stuff. The rhetorical answer is no. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price, Israel, because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. Some of y'all are going to go to prison. For a fire is kindled by my anger, which shall burn upon you. Are you getting this, Jeremiah? Look at Jeremiah's response. But, oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, don't take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Nobody's talking to me. Your words were found. He's referring, by the way, the priest that found that law or that Bible could have been Jeremiah's dad. Whether it was his dad or not, look what he says. Remember 2 Kings 22? I ate, that word there is devoured. I devoured your Bible. 57 years, no one could get their hand on one. I devoured it. I couldn't get enough. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. This is hard, tough slugging here. Where's your joy coming from? Your word, oh God. You mean your men's group? No, that's not available to me anymore. You mean your women's group? No, not available for me either. Most Christians believe that this is them, just God's word's all I need, until they have to stand on God's word, especially when it challenges one of their cherished relationships. I don't believe the devil is too freaked out when Christians, as a rule, get together and go camping or do a number of things. I believe it's actually a bit of a design of the enemy to knit close relationships, especially when one brother or sister maybe really isn't totally given over to the Lord. I think the enemy knows the traction he can get when he can knit some people together, and then just at the right time, he pokes at that open door of this brother or sister who, truth be known, when it really costs them, they're not gonna do it. And then when they go off the rails, the tight relationship formed over months of camping, whatever it might be, is tested. When the one going off the rails says, come with me. And the one goes, yeah, there's something not right about that. What? Well, Romans 13. I'm not talking about Sisolak. I'm just talking about Pastor Steve. He's really off the mark about this or that. What does God's word say? If Pastor Steve is off the mark, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to leave quietly and then do what you can on Facebook to draw others unto yourself. What are you supposed to do if I have offended? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to come to me. And we go over with scriptures. And if I'm not buying it, because I very well could be wrong. I'm not saying I couldn't be. I very well could be. And if I'm not listening to you, what are you supposed to do the next time? You're supposed to take what? Two or more witnesses. And then they hear the matter. What if they say, yeah, we've heard both stories. And Pastor Steve, he's right. You're off the mark, pal. And I said, I think you're full of beans. What are you supposed to do now? Take me before the what? The whole church. That's how it's supposed to work. And then if either I still won't stop this, or if the brother, we find out, actually Pastor Steve was right on the money, it's you. You don't like what Pastor Steve, because he told you no, and you didn't get what you want. And that's why you're upset. No, it's not. Okay, you're not hearing them either. What are we supposed to do? Tell the who? Whole body. So that when they are disfellowshipped and not with us anymore, we all know why. Steve said to a largely empty hall. Why? So that we can go neener, 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 loser, loser, loser. No, they're not under fellowship with us anymore. Oh.
and our hearts are devastated. Not to say neener, neener, but to say, oh God, oh God, oh God. There's destruction in their path. And pray like crazy that one day they would come back home under the covering. But there's so many churches around. You leave here and you go there, and the pastor's just glad to have you because you have some talent. Often some of the most faithful servants in a church are wide open doors to rebellion. And they're counting on the fact the pastor won't pull the trigger. Back to the camping buddies. Yeah, we're out of here. Really? Yeah. Why don't you come with us? What is that brother supposed to do? Did you talk to Pastor Steve about that? Yeah, he wouldn't listen. Well, what do you mean you talked to him? What do you listen? Did you actually call him? Did you sit down with him? Well, no. I sent him a really strongly worded letter or email. Did he get back to you? Yeah? What'd he say? Well, you know, it's Pastor Steve. He just goes on like he does. What is that brother or sister? Strong relationship formed over months, if not years, of long nights around the crackling campfire or a small group fellowship. What must they say? Brother, sister, you are in sin and you are a wide open door for the enemy for terrible destruction if you don't stop. I think this is happening here. Most Christians believe that this is them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of God, Lord of hosts. Most Christians believe that this is them until something like that comes up in their face and they have to stand on God's word over cherished relationships. Now, in Jeremiah's case, completely alone, Jeremiah speaks how God's word has produced a joy within. After 57 years with no Bible, Jeremiah found and devoured God's word. Now that rich deposit is carrying him through this difficult season. What's carrying him through? God's word. What's carrying him through? God's word. Not programs, not even Sunday church services. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered Lucifer and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of glory. I promise I'm going to finish. Here we go, verse 17. I did not sit in the assembly. Lord, I didn't sit in the assembly of the mockers. I wasn't with those guys, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of the message that you gave me to give them by your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? He's saying, God, this is really hard standing on your word. The prosperity pastors, they have wealth. They have people that love them. Their Bible studies are packed. Nobody's listening to me. And it's hard. Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Oh, this is an honest human emotion. His relationships forsaking him, his nation decaying all around him. God has told him three times, nobody cares about my word. Stop interceding, Jeremiah. Here's Jeremiah's response. He's still begging God to intervene. Can you blame him? God doesn't chastise. He knows how tough it is to stand on God's word over relationships and church culture means I often stand alone. Therefore, verse 19, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. What's he saying? Was Jeremiah kind of wanting to quit? He will in a couple more chapters. He says, Lord, I can't do it anymore.
highlight this in your Bible, would you? You very small remnant. All of us have entertained this same thought. I don't want to do this. It's really hard. Highlight these words, please, and maybe put a date. I know I did. If you come back, I will restore you so that you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than the worthless ones, I will use you. You'll be my spokesman. Jeremiah continues, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Jeremiah, you have to influence them. They cannot influence you. You got to stand firm. Verse 20, and I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. In other words, no one's going to break it. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Fulfilled. You've heard me say it before. Nebuchadnezzar, when he shows up in 587, he finds the writings of Jeremiah. He reads them. He says, how did you know this was going to happen? Because I trusted God. The king Zedekiah was such an awful, Jehoiachin was so awful at the time. He is so wicked. But he had the upper hand over Jeremiah. He's so wicked that Nebuchadnezzar orders him beheaded and thrown off the walls, him and his whole wicked family. And Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed by the steadfastness and the wounds that he received, he invites Jeremiah to come back with him. You had no honor here. Come back with me and live in honor and luxury in Babylon. Jeremiah says, it's not my calling, but thanks, Nebuchadnezzar. To any of us who come back at any time, we will be able to extract the precious from the vile. Hang in there, harvest. Hang in there. We will see God's good amid the bad. We will be honored when at present using trusting God's word over relationships is not popular church culture. And when many close relationships walk away. Stay with it, Harvest. Stay with it. Lord, forgive my blubbering. But Lord, perhaps I speak for a few. It's been hard. This COVID is very difficult. To watch our children go through it, to watch those that we love go through it. Some have watched loved ones die. Everything is disrupted. And there's a part of me, Lord, that like Jeremiah says, Lord, isn't this enough? Can't we get back to business as normal? And Lord, I know that there are some pastors that say, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. I don't care what my government says. We're going to do our church. You try and stop us. Okay? This pastor firmly believes that that is defeating the point of COVID. Not to get back to business as usual, but because the rapture is coming very soon. And thousands are in the valley of decision. For them, it's too late. Do we have weeks remaining, Lord, until this Rosh Hashanah Feast of Trumpets? I don't know. I don't know that the church is ever supposed to be what it was. Because a large portion of that church experience is Laodicean in nature. Lord, I couldn't have it all wrong, but I personally believe that COVID-19 is your hand. It's eerily similar to what Jeremiah is now seeing, and vastly more gentle. It's not Roman soldiers hacking through the streets of our city. It's not terrible famine. It's a virus. Put on your mask, and then praise. And then worship. And then bow down. And then just stay still. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I'm okay. I'm all right. Just a little squishy. God bless you, everybody. We'll see you on next Tuesday night prayer.